Okay, good. There's a lot within me for this meeting, and we may take the next 90 minutes, maybe up to 120 minutes, to share what is on my heart. And I have a measure of faith in the Lord that the speaking or the burden this morning is from Him and not just from me. The gathering this morning is of a very critical nature because I believe, at least as far as the burden is concerned, and also all of you being the working saints, gathered in this particular way, not necessarily a customary retreat like we did before, but a special time that we have called you together in Northern California. I understand there are anywhere from 500 to 600 brothers and sisters who have signed up both there in the main hall as well as remotely. We've gathered here for a particular speaking from the Lord that is critical to His present move in His recovery, and of course, in particular, in Northern California. I wish I'm there in person because the video just discounts the experience, but there's nothing I can do about that, and so here we are. So as a start, I would like to ask all of you, even now, to adopt a very special attitude in even hearing this word, one that is serious, one that is most exercised. And in fact, maybe you can practice hearing a word by means of prayer within, in a way that you have not done before. As you were singing this hymn, hymn number 280, it's a hymn that I selected for this occasion. There are a number of hymns on consecration in our hymnal, and many of them are good hymns, stirring hymns, and inspiring hymns. But I could not find a hymn that would match the burden for this day except this one. Perhaps after this meeting or this message, we need a better hymn than this one. But this one is a most touching hymn, and it is one of those hymns that is dear to me, that I sang much, maybe not so much in recent years, but each time when I sing it, the feeling returns. It is a hymn by Watchman Nee, Brother Watchman Nee. It has the most moving words, full of experience, with a spirit of plea, of supplicate or petition, I should say, to the Lord. In other words, like many other hymns, it's a prayer. And we all have to learn to sing hymns according to its feeling, according to its spirit. And this particular hymn has a certain spirit and a certain kind of a feeling. It is a prayer, actually, the whole song. And we have to sing it this way. So I like to firstly ask that all of you in these days, and I don't know how long these days will be, but I ask you all to sing this hymn again and again and again. You see, we do too many things in the Lord's recovery anymore by way of a routine. Things just are common. Easy come, easy go. We know how to sing. We know how even to pray quite easily. But I will tell you, in spiritual realm, with spiritual experiences, nothing is easy. That does not mean the Lord is not available. That does not mean he is not near to us. That does not mean the word is not, as it says in Romans, in our heart and in our mouth. In that sense, it's easy. But in another sense, in the sense of making advance, in the sense of growth, in the sense of having certain deeper dealings with the Lord, and in the sense of this morning's burden, and that is a true and continuous consecration. I must tell you, it is not easy. And if you feel it is easy, then you're not there yet. This song is not easy to sing, actually. One should not sing it just grabbing the song. I know the tune. I sang it before, so I'm going to sing it easily again. No. I hope this song will be difficult for you to sing. I hope this song will be challenging for you to sing. I hope when you sing the song, you have to stop almost on every line, perhaps every word. I hope it will take you a long time to sing a song like this. I hope the Spirit, the Lord, will pause you as you sing with much feeling, with much speaking from him, with a direct touch that will cause you to turn to pray. Brothers and sisters, I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill. I really, really feel that these are the days the Lord has to take us all deeper. And I speak specifically to you, the working saints. We're too shallow. Too shallow. And it shows. Everything is too easy and too routine, and it shows. It's time. It's time we face a hill, a mountain, a spiritual one that we need to climb. It's time that we're faced with an obstacle. We need a breakthrough. We need to get through in something in a harder way. It's time for that, brothers and sisters. I am even now issuing a call to all the working saints here in Northern California and everywhere, that you would rise up to enter collectively and individually into another stage of spiritual exercise, of spiritual experience, of spiritual discontentment, of spiritual dissatisfaction. There's a verse here, and that is verse 2. Let me read. O Lord, how dry my heart is. Do you have that feeling? Yes, even I spoke in the message in this recent winter training in Ezekiel about the flow of water out of the house. How this water that we have drunk, as the Lord promised, speaking about the Spirit that was to be, the Spirit of the glorified Jesus, that it will well up, it will flow out, proceed from our inner being. It's rivers of living water. So how come someone would pray, like Watchman Nee, Lord, how dry my heart is. It yearns and pants for thee. Could you explain that? Dear saints, we are talking about different aspects of our spiritual experience. There's a side of a river flowing within us, watering us all the time, supplying us, and that we enjoy every day, even moment by moment. But there's another side concurrent, parallel to that, at least to one who is pursuing, one who is longing for the Lord, one who is one of the daughters of Jerusalem. Where is my beloved? Where has he gone? Someone who is seeking growth. Someone who is seeking advancement. Someone who is seeking for a more complete filling of the Spirit. Someone who is seeking to be more one with Christ. The filling of thy Spirit is now my fervent plea. So here, this person, he feels dry in his heart. He yearns and pants for a deeper experience of God. He feels a lack in his life and in his service. He is crying out for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in a fervent way. Within the smitten rock, Lord, I would entirely hide. Pour through thy living water till I'm satisfied. You recall with the Israelites, the first time when they need water, Jehovah instructed Moses to strike the rock, because that would be a type of Christ being crucified on the cross, the spear piercing his side, and the water flowed, and the people drank. But after that, there's no more striking needed. They need to speak to that rock, to speak to the rock. Not only so, the leaders have to start digging with singing for the water to flow. What is the point here, brothers and sisters? The Lord has died. His side has been pierced. Water is flowing. And we have drunk of that water abundantly, haven't we not? But now, we are thirsty again. As the journey goes on in the wilderness. We're thirsty again. In fact, we have a deeper thirst again. So Christ need not die again once more, but we need to speak. And that speaking is a kind of prophesying. But it is not just a kind of prophesying. I would say, as I said in one of my messages, again in this recent training, it is a kind of prayer prophecy or a prophesying prayer where you're speaking to the Lord, you're speaking to the Spirit in a way of prophesying dash prayer. You're praying in a way of petition. You're also speaking by faith based on the Lord's promises. And this is what this hymn is about. I hope that you can practice this. You can go back and spend time with the Lord personally and even corporately to pray, prophesy in this way until that water would flow again. But this time, it is the same water, same water. The difference is in its amount. The difference is in its depth. The difference is in the power of its current. There is a difference. I hope to stir up a hunger and thirst within you, brothers and sisters, like never before. That you will pray, prophesy in this way. Please take this hymn and go back and sing in this way. Perhaps not even sing. You know, the hymns are not, the songs are not just for singing. The word says it is mainly for speaking. For speaking. So speak to the rock. Speak to the Lord. Speak to the Spirit. And in a way, speak to yourself. And speak to one another when you're together in this way. Speak this hymn. With much desperation, with much feeling, with much burden. I hope so. I hope so. It has to begin here. No other way. So, if I would, I would be there with you. I don't mean just this morning, I mean just in these days, just to do nothing, whether in small groups, twos and threes, whether in the meeting, surely when you're by yourself, alone with the Lord, you would just spend a season of time, brothers and sisters, not just once or twice, but a season of time, to pray, prophesy in this kind of a way, with the help of a song like this. Please, brothers and sisters, please do it. Now, this hymn was selected not only because of that verse, but because of the next verse and the last verse. How cold my heart has been, Lord. How slow obeying thee. Brothers and sisters, is that not our condition. You say, no, I'm rather burning. But I assure you, when you come into the presence of the consuming fire, you say how cold I am. You say how I have obeyed the Lord, I followed the Lord. I think when you come before him, before his face, you realize how utterly rebellious you still are in so many things and in so many ways and so many aspects of your life and so many decisions you make. So fill me with your spirit, I'll ne'er rebellious be. Brothers and sisters, even an iota of rebellion slows our growth. Even just a bit of rebelliousness will hinder the Spirit's work within us. And therefore, we don't experience the fullness of him. I lie upon thy altar, so this is the burden today, and dare not move away. I love these words, don't you? I love these words. I lie upon your altar and dare not move away. Here's a person who found the place where he belongs 24 hours a day. It's called the altar. It's called the cross, the center of the universe. But this time, it is not just the Savior hung there. It is the consecrated one lying there. It becomes his rest, his resting place. This is where he belongs. This is where he lives. Like in Psalms 84, the two altars becomes the dwelling place of the sparrows, of these birds, in the courts of the Lord. Where do we live? We live at the altar. Where can you find me? You find me on the altar. That's the sweetest place to be. That's the safest place to be. That's the right place for us to be all the time. Dare not move away. Because it is God ordained. That's our address. That's our home. The altar. Oh, may thy flame descending consume me all, my all, I pray. And you see in the burden of this message, whenever the offering is placed on the altar, it becomes a holy offering, meaning it becomes food to God. You see, the altar is not only where we belong, where we find rest. The altar happens to the place where God satisfies himself. That's his dining table. That's where he eats. And what does he eat? The burnt offering, the offering. And how is that offering burnt? By himself as the fire. Whenever there is the offering, the fire, the flame will descend. when the altar is empty, God is in the heavens. When the altar is full, God cannot wait to visit, because God is hungry. For what? For man. For you. For me. In a way, we don't need to pray this prayer, of course. It is in this song as a prayer. May thy flame descend. Consume my all, I pray. But in another way, brothers and sisters, there's no need for this prayer. For when you and I lay on the altar, the fire will meet us there. Where a human being, a man, is at the place of the cross, of death, of termination, and of consecration. In other words, a place of offering himself to God, for God, satisfaction, to meet God's need. God, in the form of a consuming fire, a heavenly fire, will come to meet him there. Not just to meet him, but to burn him, to consume him, to eat him. And by that, to be fully mingled with him. We even use this word mingle, mingle, hallelujah. We talk about mingling. We speak about mingling. Sometimes as a wonderful doctrine. Indeed, it is one of the deepest mysteries in the word, that man should be mingled with God. But what we see here is a picture of how that mingling took place and where it takes place. Only one place. Only one place. And that's the place of the altar. There's only one place where God would mingle with man. That's the altar. And when you are missing from the altar, when you step off from it, you desert it, there would be no mingling. Because God does not mingle with man anywhere else, but at this place. He will consume you. He will eat you up, if I may use that word. He will take you in. I don't know what other words we can use, brothers and sisters, to describe that experience. Oh, may thy cross, verse 4, within me deepen its work and burn. In me enlarge thy measure and me to ashes turn. Of course, here, what I like to say to you all is when I'm here talking about laying on the altar to be burned by and mingle with the Lord in a way of consecration, there are degrees, there are levels of consecration. Now, even though this morning I don't have time to get into that, and if you study Leviticus in the offerings, you'll find that. Almost in all the offerings, they are those that are smaller in size, some that are minuscule. But they are of the same offerings, some that are huge, large, great. So there are degrees in our experience of Christ as our offerings. That means in our consecration. Maybe at sixth grade, when you're saved, you gave yourself for the first time to the Lord. Maybe at the end of high school or during high school years, you consecrated to the Lord in a more meaningful way, in a stronger way. Maybe at college years, you gave the Lord a more absolute consecration. It's a bigger offering, for sure. Maybe for some of you at the full-time training, you went to the full-time training, you gave yourself in an even stronger way. But working saints, brothers and sisters, this time in my speaking to you, I would say those consecration, as well-meaning, as genuine as they were, will not suffice for the Lord's present recovery as far as you are concerned. I know today, you know, right now, as we speak, some of the summer college trainings, I think, may be still going on elsewhere in the nation. There are a lot of consecration probably as a result. I've been to many of these meetings with the college age saints. I love them deeply, dearly. The last time I was there a few years ago in Champaign, Urbana, 1600 saints or something like that, 1200 young brothers and sisters, college age. And in the last night, that is Friday night, I spoke a word based on Psalm 110, which is one of the references here in scripture reading. At the end of that, they rush to the microphone in the longest line surrounding the whole auditorium. And that night, I even asked them to write down the consecration to the Lord as a kind of memorial in a more detailed way. And they did that. We put a box out there the next day for them to put their written consecration in. You know what? I still have that box and I don't know what to do with it. Because in those notes, in those messages, to me were not just words, sentences, or paragraphs. To me were the hearts of these dear young people pouring themselves out to God. They mean something to the Lord. So I dare not throw them away. Maybe one of these days I will open it and read it. They're holy. They are their reasonable service to the Lord, their presentation of their being to Him. But, brothers and sisters, I'm looking for more from you than that, than even that. Whether you run to the microphone or not, whether you write something in a note and put it somewhere or not, it's time, my brothers and sisters, and this is deep within me, for the Lord's present move in His recovery to have a breakthrough. We need the working saints to have a fresh consecration that matches their station in life that matches where they are or where they should be in the path of their growth in the Lord. And for a particular need, of today that the Lord has. I do not know what that consecration will mean in the long term. Only the Lord knows. But at this time, I just have a burden to just open up to you. I mean, that's my spirit. I just want to be very open to you with honesty, with sincerity. The word of the apostle in Romans 12, I beseech you by the mercies of God. This morning as I prayed, I just sense a spirit of beseeching from the Lord. The spirit of beseeching, to beseech you, to present your bodies once again, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, but not in a high school way, not in a college age way, but in a way that befits your age, in a way that befits the Lord's needs today. That you have to fulfill that need, that you have to fulfill, not anyone else, not the older senior saints, not the younger brothers and sisters, but you. You who are in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, this waste that we've been talking about of the body, you. You, brothers and sisters, as a group. But it has to start with something personal. And this hymn has this chorus, "Oh, from myself deliver from all its misery. I henceforth be forever completely filled with thee." This consecration that I'm talking about is a deliverance and a freedom from many things. You know, the place where we are most free, where we are entirely liberated, is when we're there on the altar. A Christian who is walking and living apart from the altar is still in bondage and still enslaved. The place where we are genuinely free from sin, from the world, and eventually from ourselves, This self includes a kind of self-centeredness. It includes a pursuit of our lives according to the self. It includes the need to gratify the needs of that self. It includes making decisions for the enjoyment of the self. It means living for oneself rather than for the Lord. From that self, from that self, from that miserable self, we need deliverance into a free place. And that is the place of mingling and oneness with Christ. A place where there's nothing else, even the self is not there. And we are just completely filled with Him. Step by step, Brother Lee said, level by level. And I'm here using this good part of the first hour, even without the message, just speaking forth my burden for you. You won't be sitting here on a Saturday morning if your heart is not for the Lord, and I know that well. You're all for the Lord. You're all for the Lord's recovery. I know that. I know that. But the Lord now, I want to say to you, has a higher calling for you and a deeper calling for you and a greater commission for you. I don't want to sound dramatic here, friends and sisters. That's not necessary. I want to be truthful to you. As I pray, the Lord seemed to say to me, it's time just to speak openly and freely. The brothers and sisters are ready. The brothers and sisters can bear it. The last time we were together a few weeks ago was in San Jose. Live, I was there. And that meeting was a surprise to me because I felt the Lord came in a certain particular way. And it was that meeting, that fellowship, not just within me, but within other saints, that caused us to decide to have this time. And of course, this is not the only time. I would like to fellowship with you, pray with you, speak with you more and more until the Lord's needs are met by us. So please take this song. Please pray in groups, in clusters, to pray, really to pray. The fire is waiting. The greater fire, outpouring of fire, is waiting for our deeper consecration. Now with that, I'd like to go to our outlines. I think you all have one in front of you. But before that, I'd like to read the verses to you. Not all of you have the Old Testament, but you know those verses that are there. And let God's word speak to our spirit, to our hearts, shall we? Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his flesh. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it it must not go out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and shall burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Now, I'm not here to expound on the burnt offering. There would be another time for that. The emphasis is the burning, brothers and sisters. Consecration as a burning experience of God as the fire, burning man as the offering. All this taking place on the altar. And with the burnt offering, there's a kind of law. And what we have just read in Leviticus 6 is the law of this burnt offering. It does not talk about what kind of offering. How do you prepare the offering? How do you understand these offerings? No, this is just about the law of burning, I would say. The law of the burnt offerings. Underline the word burned. And the main thing here is that this fire should burn all night and all day in a continual way. And that fire must not go out. Must not go out. And the priest have to bring the wood every morning, so that the fire will not go out. By this burning, the fire is mingled with the offering. All right, let's go on. Leviticus 9:24. Then fire came forth from before Jehovah and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they gave a ringing shout and fell on their faces. The fire came forth from before Jehovah and consumed the burnt offering. Brothers and sisters, pray read this verse. Pray read this verse. Numbers 28:2. Command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings by fire of a satisfying fragrance of me, to me, you shall be careful to present to me at its appointed time. God needs food. God needs the offerings. And he consumes that offering or those offerings by fire, by himself as the fire. And the result is fragrance. After the consumption, the offering is no longer visible. It disappeared. It's burned up. The only thing left is fragrance. It's the smell. Nothing else. Or if there's something else, it's called ashes. I feel, brothers and sisters, it's time that among us there is such a satisfying fragrance in our church life everywhere. Be there few or many of us, the reality of consecration and the depth of consecration is so strong, that there's just fragrance in every place. There would be shouting, there would be joy, there would be singing, there would be worship, because God has eaten his offerings. God is satisfied. The glory fills the house, as we will see in Chronicles. Let's read there, 2 Chronicles 5:6. And King Solomon and all the assembly of Israel who had assembled before him, before the ark, were sacrificing sheep and oxen, which could not be counted or numbered for multitude. This is the temple, not just the tabernacle. There's a lot more offerings now. Second Chronicles 7:1. And when Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and devoured the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Jehovah filled the house. That means God filled the house. God is present. A great fire came down to eat up, to lap up all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. You said there are too many sacrifices. Let me tell you, there's not too many sacrifices for this fire. Oh, how God wish every one of his children is a sacrifice on the altar. How he wish all men would be on the altar. And for you and I, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery, how he wish every one of us is on the altar is not too many for the fire. There's enough fire. There's just not enough offerings. Psalm 110:3. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. A willing sacrifice, a free will offering. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, food in my house. And prove me, if you will, by this, says Jehovah of hosts, whether I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out blessing for you until there's no room for it. This verse was one of the verses that gained me for the Lord. And when I made my consecration to the Lord, when I stepped into the Lord's recovery, I would say this was my theme verse, Malachi 3:10. For the first time I realized to tithe to the Lord, to offer to the Lord, tithe meaning to offer the top tenth, the best of myself to the Lord, is so that there would be food in his house. I never realized that. I thought I love the Lord, I consecrate for the Lord to use me. No, it's about his house. This is a house consecration. And then, for the first time, I realized that consecration is a proving of the Lord, that I can actually prove him. I can actually put God to the test. I can see whether God will deliver on his side. That's what it says in Malachi. Whether he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you until there's no room for it. Such was the promise. And I am to prove that promise. That there will be a certain blessing out from heaven, so much so that it will overflow the container. There's no room for it. I put the Lord to the test. Romans 12:1, I exhort you therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. This outline, brothers and sisters, put together, a great part of this outline is from a message given by Brother Lee in December 1967. You can find this message. You can find this message. I think there may be some excerpts that would be available to you, I don't know, with your outline. You can find it in Witness Lee's Collected Works, Volume 2, page 505. Why is that message special? Because it's special to me. 1967, before Christmas, around Christmas time, well, I shouldn't use Christmas, but around that time, at the end of the year, I had just landed in this country 3 months before that, in September of that year, to go to school in University of Oregon in Eugene. 3 months later, I was invited to join a young people's conference in Eldon Hall. And I went. And this was the first message I heard from Brother Lee's mouth in Eldon Hall. I've heard Brother Lee before, but in Eldon Hall, this is the first message. And it is an unforgettable message with these verses that I just read. And because of this message, I gave myself to the Lord once again. As I said and testified just now, this time with a different understanding. About 9 months prior to my listening to this message and made this new consecration to God, the Lord, as the Spirit, had visited me in a case of outpouring and baptism. And I say this not dramatizing anything. I speak the truth. I gave offer myself, my whole life to the Lord, to live for Him full time. At least I did that to the extent that I understood what that meant. And 9 months later, I was in Eldon Hall listening to another message on consecration like I've never heard before. And this time, I gave myself again in a different way, that there may be food in His house, in His house. It's a house consecration. And I did that to prove that He would open the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing. Not on me alone, but on the church on his people, on his recovery, as much as I knew what the recovery was. That consecration resulted in that very same year a rebaptism on my part and many other saints. It was far from a movement and far from a ritual. It was his coming as the fire in a different way to burn, to mingle. As a result of that consecration, and I testify here, the Lord burned me and the Lord mingled with me until this very day. And I told you before, in a few months, this would be the 50th year, this December, for me. And all these years, these 50 years, I have to tell you, it's a life of continuing adding wood to the altar, day and night, to sustain that fire. The fire has come, but I have to add the wood every day, morning after morning. By his mercy, by the Lord's compassions, I testify to you, friends, that fire has not ceased. That fire is still burning. That mingling is still taking place. I can also testify to you, Jehovah has been proven to open the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing with no room to contain. I have to testify that for myself. As one of the members of the body, in the body, I have to testify to what I witness in the church life, and I have to testify to the work of the Lord, for the work of the Lord, at least those parts that I have an involvement in, that he is real and true and faithful to his own promises. That's all I can do, friends and sisters, is to testify to you. This message or this outline actually is just my simple, humble testimony. Let's just quickly go through this outline. And I'm not here to give a message, really. I just have a burden to present. If the burden is discharged and this outline is not covered, so be it. So be it. I have such a burden for you, dear ones, such a burden. And I know God is waiting to do much, much more, truly, even in a way far greater than the days of Eldon Hall. I know it. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. And I prophesy about this all the time. But this morning, I would like to say, we need to prove it. We need to prove God once again. And it's time for you to prove it, not for me and people my age. We've done that, and we're still doing it. But you need to prove it. To some degree, you are. I think it's not right for me to say you're not. But the greater the Lord's move, the greater that proving has to be. The greater the consecration have to be? So once again, we talk about laying ourselves on the altar to be burned by and mingle with the Lord for His present recovery. There is a present move, my brothers and sisters. And that move is the Lord's. But that move also belonged to you. Belonged to you. It's your move in God. And it's God's move in you. There has to be a mingling. A greater mingling of you and Him. And that the only way of this mingling can happen is by burning. It's by burning. It's by consuming. By the fire meeting the offering. And the place of this mingling must be the altar. And so these are days of the altar. In those years, and not just harking back and just reminiscing. Fragrance, sweet fragrance, fills the recovery. Every meeting, every place, there's a smell, powerful odor from the fat of that offering. Every corner, every hour of our life, it's like that. It really was like that. And you see nothing. You could just smell. If you see something, you do see something, it's just ashes. Every saint to the person are just ashes. No good for anything. But as the footnote says, ashes are only good for the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is built with ashes of human beings burned by the Holy God. That's the New Jerusalem. The Lord has a present move. The Lord's recovery is not over. Even before He comes back, though His return is imminent, I believe there's still a stretch of time, of journey, of work to be done at this fifth hour, sixth hour of the day in the vineyard. Brothers and sisters, it's your turn. Working saints, it's your turn. Okay, let's just read through this outline. Leviticus 6:9 says, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning on it. The burnt offering being on the hearth signifies that anything offered as a burnt offering must be put on the place of the offering to be burned. Those who offer themselves to God as a burnt offering must be on the place of burning and must be willing to become a heap of ashes. This footnote reference here. Oh, that there would be a heap of ashes amongst the working saints. Just a heap of ashes. Burned. Mingled with the Lord. All night until the morning signifies that a burnt offering should remain in the place of burning through the dark night of this age until the morning, until the Lord Jesus comes again. There's one thing to do until He comes, and that is to add wood to this fire until the real morning arrives. The continual burnt offering of the fire on the altar signifies that God as the holy fire in the universe is always ready to receive or burn what is offered to him as food, and that God desires to accept what is offered to him never ceases. 2,000 years later, 6,000 years later, or 4,000 years later, God is still hungry and waiting to receive what is offered to him. Two, we need to lay ourselves on the altar and to be burned by God to be mingled with him. God always has the desire to come down to the earth to accomplish something for his purpose. He's still waiting to come down yet again to accomplish something particular in these times, our times, for his purpose. But God cannot accomplish anything on the earth alone. He needs the cooperation of his people. He needs humanity to meet with divinity so that the two natures, divinity and humanity, can be mingled together as one. He cannot do it by himself, and he will not do it by himself. He takes the way of mingling, the way of burning. We need to see that to satisfy God's desire to change the age, the place where God meets with man is not only man's spirit, but even more the place of sacrifice, the place of burning, the altar. I remember 1967 December. This is what Brother Lee said. He said, for the Lord's present recovery, we need the young people. And that's the backdrop of his burden. I would say today the same thing. The present recovery of the Lord needs the young people, but not just the young people as in high school or college age, but I would say young people, young men, as in the working saints' age. What we offer to God must be ourselves in Christ as our burnt offering. The burnt offering is a type of Christ as the one who is absolutely for God's satisfaction. In offering the burnt offering, the offerer laid his hands on the head of the offering, indicating that he identified himself with the offering and was one with the offering. Thus, in a sense, the offerer offered himself to God in his union with the burnt offering. I need not get into the doctrine of these things. Let our hands be daily on the head of Christ, the unique offering in this universe, when we offer ourselves to God. After an offering was placed on the altar, fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. This consuming fire signifies God himself. We are the offerings, and God himself is the fire. If we are willing to be the offering, God will be the burning fire. The best way to carry on the work of the Lord is to be burned by the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not our planning, it's not what we do here or that. We need to do so many things for the Lord. But what is the way to carry out the Lord's work to meet his need today? It's just to be burned by him. Be burned by him. And your work will be powerful. Your service will have reasonable results because it's accepted by God. It's burned by God. He received it. In Malachi, it says, prove me. In Romans 12, it says, test me. Test me. The same concept. Test me. brothers and sisters, if hundreds of working saints in Northern California are burned in this way, I tell you, the Lord's recovery will explode. The Lord's move will explode. The Lord's work will explode in unprecedented fashion. It will not be a slow ticking off. It will be a blast off, like in a rocket, because the Spirit is there. The holy flame is there. The holy fuel is there. God is there. The fragrance is there. The ashes are there. The fire is there. Trust me, brothers and sisters, I have seen it. I have experienced it. Not a law to see much more in his recovery. We need to be burned by the Lord to such an extent that we are consumed. Then we will be one with the Lord. You say, I want to be one with the Lord. How do I get one with the Lord? To be burned. When you spend that hour in the Lord's presence to be burned, that's when you're one with him. When you come together in groups or in the meetings, not to pray common, routine, tiring prayers, common prayers. You're there all on the altar and the fire visits. I tell you, a mingling will take place. A deep mingling will take place. And upon us there will be the glow of the divine fire, that is the glory of God. To experience the burning, we do not need to pray with many words. We simply need to pray, Lord, I'm here on the altar. Burn me, O Lord, burn me. That's Watchman Nee's song. Burn me, Lord, burn me. I still remember that. I can hear Brother Lee's voice right now in my ears when he said this. Just pray, burn me, Lord. Just burn me, Lord. Burn me like you have never burned me before. I don't know even what the consequences will be. Some of us got burned so much, we drop our jobs. Some of us were burned so much, we give up our future. We got burned so much, we left everything. That it's not a decision we made. Just on our own, we were burned to such a degree. We did the unthinkable. We did the unimaginable. I long to see much more of that. It's the church life is not putting in my time. I gave the Lord so many hours and that's it. I've done my job. Now I could take care of my own. There's no more computation. Nothing is too much. Today, I think we're too calculated in our consecration. We're too, quote, quote, balanced. Where is that absoluteness? Where is that abandonment? Where is that beside ourselves, that being beside ourselves? Where is that craziness, if I may use that word? I long to see this. Burn me, Lord, burn me. Let that be our corporate cry these days. In a way, we don't need to know more truth. We have wonderful truths. We need the fire. You know what, brothers and sisters? That's what we need. That's what we need. That fire will cause us to do what we would not do. I talk about time. I talk about money in San Jose. In the same principle, there's so many things. When is the time where we will see some of you brothers, burn to such a degree you want to give up everything, including your job, to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, to live a life on that altar? Or are we involved still in a bargaining life with the Lord? Burn me, O Lord, burn me. Mingle with me, O Lord, mingle with me. God, as the holy fire, always is always ready to burn us. God, as the holy fire from heaven, is always ready to consume whatever we offer to him. He is waiting for us to offer ourselves to him by placing ourselves on the altar. Whatever you place on the altar, if it's holy, if it's genuine, it's real, the fire will come and burn. If there's no altar and no offering, the fire cannot come down. But when there's the altar with the offering on the altar, the fire comes down. This kind of thing occurred several times in the Old Testament. After the tabernacle was built up and the priestly service was established, fire came. It came forth from before Jehovah, that is from heaven, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. In a way, brothers and sisters, I would say today we have the church life. The tabernacle is there. In a way, we have a priestly service in our church life today. What we need now is just that offering on the altar for the fire to come. You know, there are two altars, right? I mentioned already. One in the outer court, one in the holy place. Brother Lee told us that the inner altar is the engine, what causes all the furnishings in the whole tabernacle to operate. I would like to say this morning that this other altar is the other engine. The other engine that caused things to happen. Two engines. Both have fire on it, and both are a kind of altar. Both are for God's satisfaction. Whatever is offered to God on the altar becomes food for him, to him, for his satisfaction. 3, Psalm 110 says, "Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn." In the eyes of the Lord, our willing consecration, our offering ourselves to him, is a matter of splendor. Remember the smell, the fragrance, the splendor, the glory. Although the church has become degraded throughout the centuries, there has been a line of those who have offered themselves willingly to the Lord in the splendor, the beauty of their consecration. That's what the world is waiting to see, to witness. You know, we were small. We were young. We were quite raw in those 50 years ago, in those days. But one thing you cannot deny, there's a beauty there. There's a glory there. There is a flavor there, a fragrance there, undeniable. The word is adornment. See, here Christ likens himself to a plant that needs the watering of the mild, soft, gentle dew. As Christ is on his way to carry out God's economy, he needs to be watered. Whoever volunteers himself to Christ as an offering is a young man likened to a dew conceived in the womb of the dawn of the watering Christ. I don't need to say more. You know this song. Still the days of warfare, but who will fight? Who will water Christ? Four, I better continue. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and prove me if you will by this, says Jehovah of hosts, whether I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out blessing for you until there's no room for it. Until there's no room for it. No room. Not just some mere blessing, just some blessing. Meager blessing, little blessing. But blessing where there's no room to contain. Have you seen that blessing? Do you want that blessing? I cry for that blessing, brothers and sisters. I yearn for that blessing. Not just for me, but for the house, for the Lord's recovery. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded to offer a tithe, a tenth of the produce of the good land to God. Today, many Christians practice tithing by offering 10% of their income to God. However, the offering that God desires is not only money, something without life. God desires his people to offer themselves to him. God doesn't want just your money. Of course, we need to offer money according to the grace overflowing within. But God wants our lives more than our money. You say, I have to do this good job to make money for the Lord. Well, thank the Lord for your burden. I honor that. I treasure that. But I'd like to say a word. God wants you more than your money. God wants your life. God wants your future. God wants your existence. God wants your hours and days and years. God wants your energy. God wants your age. God wants your youth. That means much more to him. He cannot mingle himself with your money, nor your time. He can only mingle himself with you. In addition to bringing our material offerings to the Lord, we need to bring ourselves to the Lord. We need to bring our tithes, our material offerings to the storehouse. And we also need to bring ourselves to the storehouse. Yes, there's the material side. There is. I will not deny that. It's a great need for material giving for the Lord's present move. I thank the Lord for what the Bay Area is doing. Northern California is doing right now, even in Germany. But brothers and sisters, the Lord wants our bodies, our being, our everything. If we do this, we'll prove the riches of the Lord's blessing And we will see that the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for us until there is no room for it. I say again, repeating myself, I want to experience that level of blessing. 5, Romans 12:1 says, I exhort you therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. God has had many kinds of compassion on us, as shown in his selecting us, calling us, saving us, bringing us into his life, that we may enjoy his riches and become his expression. Haven't we all experienced such compassions? Through these many compassions as the means and the motivating power, the apostle exhorted us to present our bodies to God for the fulfillment of his purpose. For the church life, the life of the body of Christ to be realized, our entire being is needed. Thus, Romans 12 speaks concerning our body, our soul, and our spirit. Our body must be presented to God for the body of Christ. So here we are, brothers and sisters. What is this consecration call for? What is this consecration call for? I would like to say it's not just for your growth in life. Consecration is the gateway to life, to the growth in life. Read the book, Experience of Life. But when I first read that, that consecration was for me. It was necessary, but it was for my growth. This morning, my word to you, my call to you, dear saints, this consecration is not just for your growth in life. This consecration is for the Lord's present recovery. It is for the Lord's present move in his recovery. It is for his house, his testimony. It is for his one work today. At this darkest hour before he returns. It is to fulfill the unfinished commission that we have received. And I direct this call to you, no less. Brothers and sisters, to you. I have pretty much shared my burden. Of course, there are a lot of practical ramifications. But I believe when this fire is there, this fire will work. This fire will work. I must say that, again, with much openness and honesty, that I'm very much struggling with you in this matter. I'm not speaking just in a way to impose a burden on you or to put pressure on you. I don't have that intention. But I struggle, and I'm deeply exercised. And this feeling within me for this group of brothers and sisters has been there for a long time. You know, the burden for the working saints began over 10 years ago. We used to call it young adults, right? Young adults. So we now change the word young adults to working saints, which is more befitting, more in line with Brother Lee's ministry, more inclusive. And I'm for that. And 10 years later, I'm still speaking with much burden, and actually today with even a heavier burden than before, than 10 years ago. Because I've seen the Lord's grace, the Lord's gracious work in so many lives. All of you sitting there, you are a testimony to the work of His grace. You didn't leave the recovery. You didn't drop out. You're still for the recovery. You're still for the church life. And for this, I give thanks to the Lord. Full of thanksgiving to the Lord. I am. I really am. But when I look at you, not just at you, I look at all the working saints in the recovery. My heart just fill with feeling, fill with burden, fill with a lot of sensation. And that is, Lord, look. Look at these saints. Look at the people that you have. Look at these dear brothers and sisters everywhere of this age. They were saved by you. They were called by you. They were regenerated by you. They're indwelt by you. They are so graced by you in so many ways. They go to trainings. They have morning times with you. They serve. Go to the meetings of the church. I couldn't find a better group of people. But within, the Lord's speaking and the Lord's calling seemed to be still there. And that is, the Lord's seemed to want more. One more. For what? For His present move. For His present need. For His present recovery. Even we know what this recovery is. And even we have been given the way to carry out this recovery. The so-called God-ordained way. The new way. But I'm burdened for that fire, that spiritual power, that consuming burning, that fragrance, that beauty, that glory that would be in our midst. That can satisfy God, that can truly propel the recovery onwards today. So I speak like this to many of you. You know these things already, so they're kind of old stuff, maybe. But as I said, is not the knowledge of these things. It's the degree of reality of this burning. How will the Lord go on in Northern Cal, in your church, in the Lord's testimony? In is spread in the gospel in the shepherding care, in the building up of the church. So many of these things. These are not just steps, they are not just ways. They should not just be points in our understanding. They cannot be. We need the fire. So let's lay on the altar again and let the consuming fire descend.